No, I am not going to tell you who to vote for. But in a discussion this summer when I was in classes, a discussion about who it looks like the candidates are going to be, or who the candidates, I don't remember whether the two main candidates were solidified back then or not. But we had a discussion, and Romans 13 came up, and I found it very encouraging, perspective-changing to look at our privileged opportunity of voting coming in November from a different angle. Most of you have probably heard the phrase, lesser of two evils. And quite often that gets applied to the presidential candidates. And this year in particular, people have basically saying they don't, there's no choice or whatever or whatever. But when you look at Romans 13 tonight, I want to turn that thinking around where instead of thinking, oh, well, let's just choose the lesser of two evils, I want to turn that around and give you a different phrase. Turn to Romans 13 if you want to follow along in your own Bible. I'm going to read just the first seven verses. It's really a sermonette tonight. It's not a lot going on. I'm not preaching those seven verses. I'm just going to pick up on one aspect related to a human earthly authority. This is Paul writing to the Romans. He's already laid out the gospel, the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first the Jew, then the Gentile, the resurrection of Christ, the importance of that, being raised with Him, Romans 6, of course, Christ being the demonstration of God's love for us, and while we're yet sinners, Romans 5, life by the Spirit, Romans 8, Romans 12, he gets into how then we are to live as Christians, offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, in view of His mercies. In view of the mercy that we know in Christ. So chapter 13, verse 1 picks up in that section of this letter where Christians are being given instruction. 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath also, but for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay your taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, one of the first things you see, what God is saying here in His Word, is that there is no authority unless He deems that it exists. All authority exists only because God has instituted it. I love when Pilate, recorded for us in the Gospel of John, Pilate tells Jesus, don't you know that I have the authority to? And Jesus ever so calmly says things the way he says them. And he says, you have no authority unless it's been given to you. Now, I would have laughed personally in his face and go, you have no clue, dude, you're nothing. Okay, but that's not Jesus. But in essence, that's what he's like, no. You have no authority except that it's been given to you. And that's exactly what this says here. Now, verses 2 and 3 are interesting, considering as we're reading through Acts, what do we have going on? We have the authorities telling the apostles not to do something Jesus has told them to do. And both the Jewish and Gentile authorities crucified Jesus. So how do we reconcile this? Well, whenever the authorities tell you not to do what God has clearly commanded, then you disobey the authorities. But apart from that, you submit to the authorities because God is the one who has them in place. And they are a terror not to good conduct, but to bad. What verses 3 and 4 and 5 are saying, verses 3 and 4 in particular, do what is good, you will receive approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, he has the sword. He has the ability to bring about punishment, to enact justice, because God has granted that. So what that makes human authority, what it makes human authority is a restrainer of evil. You say, well, what about Hitler? Or what about from Cambodia and the killing fields and stuff that I remember from seeing documentaries? Well, what about them? They certainly weren't restraining evil. No, they weren't. Neither was Pilate or the chief priests and all the Jews when they had Jesus crucified. They don't always restrain evil. Some do a better job than others. That any evil ever gets restrained in this life is the grace of God. And he uses whom he will. He's the one, the sovereign one, who's in control. And human authority are there by the grace of God to restrain evil. Again, some human authority doesn't do a very good job of that. Some would say our country's getting worse at that. When you look at abortion and the whole bathroom thing and everything else going on, they're not restraining evil, they're promoting it. And that may be the case. But that doesn't change the fact that, first of all authority comes from God and only from God because He is the authority. And that authority is the grace of God in restraining evil. So we now, in the U.S. here, who have, and we can debate whether or not we actually have a say or not, but you have a say in candidates, in politics, you vote. This passage would instruct us to look at it differently. Not to look at our options and say, well, I'll choose the lesser of two evils, but to say, wait a second, I have a freedom and an ability and a privilege to have a say in who will be the next, whatever, senator, governor, president. Which one seems like he would be a better restrainer of evil? You see, it's a very different perspective than, oh, let's just choose, they're all politicians, they're all lying, they're only seeking their own good, none of them really care. That may be so. And it probably is so, but apart from Christ, we do nothing but self-seeking activities, and everything we do is about self. We look out for number one, that's self. Yet, despite man's attitude, man's perspective of what man is after, God uses human authority to restrain evil. Just think, Isaiah, Assyria. Yahweh, God, called Assyria, the king of Assyria, his servant, his instrument, to what? Punish his own people. To discipline them for their idolatry and rejection of the one true God. And he brought Assyria in to do that. They took out the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, Hezekiah repented, and though they came up to Jerusalem, they never took it. And yet, in Isaiah, we have the Lord clearly rebuking the king. You did this thinking it was your own might. You did it for your own glory. You had only destruction in mind. I had something different in mind. But what do we see there? We see the sovereign hand of God using human instruments. Same thing with Babylon. I'm reading Jeremiah right now, and Nebuchadnezzar is called the Lord's servant to take out the southern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is also the guy who gets so full of himself at one point, the Lord turns him into someone with the mind of a beast for a while, humbles him, but nonetheless, the Lord's servant. So yes, whoever the choices are, apart from a divine work of God in bringing that person to faith that they're actually a Christian, they're only and always going to ultimately care about number one, and for them, number one is themselves. Nonetheless, all authority exists because God says that it may, and actually designs that it would exist. And He does so in His, what we tend to call common grace, just as He reigns on the righteous and the wicked. And the idea there is not that everyone gets wet, but the rain is what causes the crops to grow so you have food. Do not the righteous and the wicked both have food usually? Yes. Sometimes the wicked don't, and sometimes the righteous don't also. But He reigns on both. He provides for both. That's the common grace of God. Well, human authority is the common grace of God in restraining evil. The person who does bad is to fear, not the person who does good. They do not hold the sword in vain, verse 4. In other words, you turn that around. They hold the sword for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To punish evildoers, to restrain evil. So as we go into an election season, take full advantage of your privilege of voting. Do homework, and don't look to me for help. I'm not the best at that kind of stuff. I don't get political, and I'm not even getting political tonight. I want us to have a biblical view of the reality we're in, which would be the same as if we're in North Korea. The authority is there only because God deems it so. But go into this season and consider the choices this way. Which one would seem to be, from a human perspective, as best as we could tell, the better restrainer of evil? And you consider the issues, what they stand for, what they say they stand for, who they might appoint to Supreme Court, how they view Islam and terrorism. Do they ever call anything evil? What do they call evil? Do they call evil things evil or not? Is there a bad and a good or not? Consider those things. As you go into that, thanking God for the opportunity that we have some kind of part in it, and pray that He would provide a restrainer of evil to the greatest degree He is willing at this point in time. Now, for many Christians, they simply are one issue voters. Even if the person on the ballot, there's no way, there's not a snowball's chance in the hot place that that person's going to end up president. They vote for that person anyway because they take a particular stance on a given issue. Oftentimes, abortion. And understandably so. I'm not telling you, don't be a one-issue voter. Don't vote for the guy who you know is not going to get elected. I have done that. But what I would suggest is that you think about that. Prayerfully consider that and say, okay, so by doing this, I think I'm making a statement. But then, are you increasing the chances of someone who is a very poor restrainer of evil coming into office? Consider it that way. Yes, there are numerous issues that are absolutely important, but we must remember this. And someone once said this, I forget who said it, I didn't come up with this. And I think as Americans and Christian Americans, we often get very confused and we think we're voting for a pastor. But you're not voting for a pastor. Not too long ago, we had a choice between Romney and Obama. And a lot of people, even I, talked about, well, but the religion Romney holds to and the deception that's involved in that, and he's flip-flopped on issues. But would he have restrained evil more than the current administration? Thank God, He's in control. He's sovereign. I don't have to worry about that or regret things. Let's move forward. But move forward thinking about it this way. Not which one's the lesser of two evils, but which one would seem to be headed in a direction to restrain more evil than the other person. And the whole time, we as Christians do not need to get all up in arms, worried, or even too excited if the person we voted for gets in. Because we must realize that this isn't the promised land. This isn't God's country any more than Sudan or North Korea or Afghanistan is all God's country in the sense that He created this world. It is His. We must remember that as Christians, our citizenship lies elsewhere. And I'm going to close with this passage from Philippians chapter 3. If you want to follow along or listen, again, this happens to be the Lord speaking through the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to the Philippian Christians. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Two things there. Having our perspectives aligned properly, realizing that our citizenship is in heaven. It is Jesus who is our Savior. No president, no country, no government, but Jesus. He is the one whom we await. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 5? God has exalted Him in the right hand, making Him leader or prince and Savior. The one who will return on the white horse, as was read this morning. Conquering. He is the one we await for. And notice how verse 21 ends. By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. All authorities are in subjection to Him. And that same power that enables Him to do that will be the power by which He transforms our lowly bodies. We're going to get a new one. This one's wearing out, and that's the way it is. Just as the heavens themselves are wearing out, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Join me in prayer. Lord God, You are indeed sovereign. What Pilate and the Jews did was as You ordained. The governing authorities that exist are because You say so. And even the best human authority that restrains evil is not Jesus, Lord and Savior. And we long for His return. We long for the day when the heavens and the earth are made new and one, when every knee bows to the Savior, the leader, the Prince, to Jesus, who brings everything completely, finally, visibly into subjection to himself and hands it over to you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have here, living where we do, when we do, for the freedoms we have to live out our Christian lives, to meet as Christians, to proclaim all the truth of the life, this, of eternal life, of the gospel, of the truth about who Jesus is. May we make the most of every opportunity that we have while we have it. And Father, I pray that if you're willing, you would bring about for us the next president, in the next president, a restrainer of evil. One who will not be Jesus. Probably not even a Christian. Certainly not a pastor. Who has already and will commit evil themselves. Yet, may you bring about that we would have a president who would be a restrainer of evil and even a reverser of some of the evil that is being put forth as that which is good. You said to your people in Isaiah, you call evil good and good evil, and we're doing that. Have mercy upon us if you're willing, Father. And not just for our comfort, but Father, for the protection and care of the little ones that Jesus said, let them come to me. For the widow, the orphan, for the one who can't speak for themselves or protect themselves. That we would be able to live out our lives peacefully, quietly, making the most of every opportunity. If you're willing, Father. And yet, again, whoever the next president is, whatever happens to this country, thank you that we here tonight who have faith in Jesus, your Son, as being our Lord and Savior, have an irrevocable citizenship in heaven. We are your children. Co-heirs with Christ, awaiting that which far outweighs the best scenario we could come up with here and now. Thank you for your mercy and grace. I praise you for your might and power, for being all-knowing. Lord God, work out your will. For your glory, for your name's sake, in your way and in your timing. In Jesus' name.